Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. This Lent, we are meeting witnesses to Christ's passion in John's Gospel. And today, we get to hear about Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And some commentators would actually contend that this is actually Mary Magdalene. However, I'm not willing to die on that hill. Now, there are several accounts of this same Mary. She was the one who was at Jesus' feet, learning from him while Martha was busying herself around the house. In the direct context of what we just heard from the lectern just a few moments ago, we have where Jesus comes to find Mary right after her brother Lazarus had died. He was in the tomb for 4 days already when Jesus comes to Bethany, and he calls for Mary out of her house, and she falls down at his feet and weeps. This lament, this weeping, it leads Jesus to compassion. And so he and Mary and the other people who are mourning, they all mosey their way over to the tomb of Lazarus, where Jesus calls him out, and he stumbles out of that tomb wearing his burial garments. We imagine that would be the end, right? The end all be all miracle. Jesus just brought a guy back to life. Everybody stop what you're doing. Clearly this man has great power. Jesus just proved that he is the Son of God, that he is the one to be worshipped, that he is the Messiah. No one else in the whole history of the world has ever been able to bring someone back to life. But that's not what happens. Jesus' opponents take this as the moment where they finally commit themselves to darkness. When Lazarus is raised from the dead, it's when they begin to devise their schemes in order to put Jesus to death. They need to get rid of him. Sooner is better than later, right? In fact, as we heard at the end of our gospel reading, they also want to get rid of Lazarus too, because he is the proof. If Lazarus still lives, then people will know what Jesus has done and they will continue to go after him. And so there has to be a double homicide in this situation. It's directly after these events that we find Jesus with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And it's 6 days before Jesus' final Passover. What do we find Mary doing here in the reading we just heard tonight? She isn't interested in trying to find out what Jesus can do for her, even more than he already has. She doesn't want to squeeze him like an orange or a lemon or something to see if she can get just one more miracle out, one more blessing from this guy who has such great power. No. Instead, she is serving him with what she has. She serves him joyfully, and she serves him freely in her gift. We ought to follow suit, right? I mean, it's only good that we follow suit. But so often in this world, we don't. So often we're concerned about what we're going to get next. Checking our cell phone constantly, maybe hoping for the next smartphone notification where someone wants our attention. Looking forward to the next car, the next toy, the next day off, the next weekend, the next time I get to crack a beer open, the next vacation. We're always worried about what we can get. And if we're not worried about what we can get, we're certainly worried about what we can lose. Money, possessions, beauty, youth, even our lives. We're either looking to the forward, to the future, imagining what we might get, or we're looking into the past, lamenting what we've already lost. What do we have to show for it? Honestly, not much. If we're constantly looking forward or looking backward and worrying about what we might get or what we have lost, then we're never actually focusing on the present. If we're always looking somewhere else, we are never content with what we have. And it leads us into some sort of emotional black hole. Judas is concerned with getting. He's presented in the text as the opposite of Mary. Mary wants to give, Judas wants to get. Mary is generous, Judas is greedy. Mary gives to honor her Lord Jesus, and as we'll find out later in John, Judas exchanges Jesus that he might get 30 pieces of silver. And you know where these two stories end, right? Mary eventually gets to know not only the crucified Savior Jesus, she gets to know the resurrected Lord Jesus. She gets the promise of eternity from Jesus. And Judas, on the other hand, in his greed, we find him coming to a very dark end when he destroys himself by taking his own life. It's not a hard decision. It's not hard to discern here. Mary's perspective is far better. And she's not worried about what she's going to get. She's worried about what she will give. She recognizes how much she has already received from the Lord, how much goodness she already has. This is why she took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard. She anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. This isn't some dollar store perfume we hear about. It's worth 300 denarii. That's almost an entire year's wages. Could you imagine spending almost an entire year's wages on the feet of some traveling nomadic rabbi? Me neither. And yet that's exactly what Mary does. She doesn't care about the cost, because she knows how great a giver Jesus is. And so the perfume is used up, and I can't even imagine how dirty and screwed up her hair must have been after she wipes his feet with it. She gives of herself just as she has been given to. That's the way of Christ. That's the way of his Christians. And so this is why when Judas tries to verbally assault her, Jesus steps in. He says, "Leave her alone. She's preparing me for the day of my burial," which Jesus knew was a very short time from then. Now, did Mary know? Would she have understood that she was actually anointing Jesus for his death? Who's to say? But that's not the point of the text. The point is to show us how faith actually leads to certain action. Mary knew her Lord. Mary had faith. And honestly, that's the big difference between Mary and Judas. It's faith. Mary knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. She knew that he was the Messiah who was promised from the Old Testament right up until her own day. She believes that Jesus is the Son of God just as he promised he was. She believes that Jesus is her Savior. That's why she gives. And that brings us to you. Scripture says it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? That doesn't make any sense. I was a kid at Christmas once. I had a birthday last weekend. It's good to get. It's wonderful to get, right? How can this be? How can it be more blessed to give than to receive? It can only be so when we look not to Mary as some kind of pious example, but when we believe the way that Mary believes, when we see Jesus for who he truly is, as the Savior of the world. He is the Lamb of God who sheds his blood for you. He's the one who raised Lazarus from the dead, and honestly, he's going to raise himself back to life in the grand chronology of how this story is going to play out. Jesus is the giver. And what does Jesus have to give to you? He's perfect. He never sinned once. And instead of using that and counting that perfection for himself, he becomes the biggest sinner the world has ever seen on the cross as he bears your sins and my sins and the sins of the world. And in exchange, you get his perfection. Not because you reached out and grabbed it greedily like Judas did, but because Jesus wants to give you good gifts. Jesus has all of God's power at his fingertips. And you'll notice that he doesn't use that power for himself. He's always performing his miracles for the sick, for the downtrodden, for Lazarus who had died. And in fact, there were other people that he raised back to life throughout his ministry. Jesus does this God's power thing for you. And we shouldn't consider that he ever stopped. God is still working in the world. Jesus is still working in this place for you. To give you good things in this life. Jesus goes to the cross where he sheds his blood. That holy, precious blood that was pumping through his veins, it pours out for you. He gives you his resurrection. He gives you his death. He gives you, more importantly than anything, the way to know the Father. And that is the way to eternal life. We really don't have all that much to give back. Not in comparison. Even if we were to give it all, everything we have, everything we own, it still wouldn't even come close to what Jesus gave to us. And so give to Jesus. And no, I'm not just talking about gifts of money. I mean, there's a time and place for that too. I mean, the church has to keep the lights on somehow. But Jesus wants you to give to him, and he wants you to give something that maybe you haven't considered. Give him your sin. Don't hide behind some sort of self-justification. Don't treat your sin as something small that doesn't need a savior. No, give him your sin. Take a deep look into your heart and find even the smallest sins in there and confess them to Christ. Give him your greed. Give him your discontentment. Give him all of those times that you really wanted to get rather than give. Give him your hardship and your pain as you call on him in prayer. Give him all of the evil in your life, because you know what? He wants to take it. It's far more blessed to give than it is to receive. When we understand that's how Jesus operates with our sin on the cross, we see what a great gift it truly is. Because through what Jesus did, we get forgiveness and life and salvation. When we give him our crud, he gives us peace and joy and contentment. This is the faith of a Christian. That's living in forgiveness. And so, having received all good things from him, he then inspires our hearts to act the same way as Mary, to give joyfully and freely and fully. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.